Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. From time to time, I come across Christians who were perhaps on fire with God, or perhaps who were passionate about His Word, or had a certain set of beliefs, as all Christians do. And they'll say something like, well, I don't believe that anymore. I think that's one of the saddest things that I've ever heard, is when a Christian says, I don't believe that anymore. I remember years ago, the first person I won to Christ was a young woman who got saved, got into the church, our church as a matter of fact, loved it, blossomed, became a beautiful believer, and then she was taken away by a young man that Satan had brought her way. And after some time I saw her again, and she said, well, I don't believe that anymore. From time to time you hear a Christian say, perhaps about doctrines, well, I don't believe that anymore. I met a man who was an assistant pastor in a church, and certain things happened in his life and he was wounded. And then a while after that he said, I don't believe it anymore. We have to be careful that we don't get to that point, because what we believe will be tested. Are we going to stand on the truth of what we have learned, if we have learned truth? Are we going to be faithful to what we are called to, if we are in what we are in fact called to? Or are we going to say, I don't believe that anymore? These are painful words. I don't believe that anymore. I personally believe that those words grieve God more than just about anything else, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. And people say, I don't believe that anymore. In verse 8 of Hebrews 13, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so a person who says, I don't believe that anymore, either did not have it right to begin with, or lost what he had. I can't say I don't believe it anymore. I heard people say one time, we don't believe certain doctrines anymore because they're not in this portion of Scripture. That's true, they weren't. They were in a different portion of Scripture. I don't quite understand why they said that. It seemed like a strange thing to me for them to say, I don't believe in this doctrine anymore. It's not represented in this portion. No, it isn't. It's in a different place. But yet, people will justify, I don't believe it anymore. Because change is a mechanism of the flesh. Change is very frequently the bridge from a life with the Spirit of God to a life in the flesh. Change is often the means by which I go from God orientation to self orientation. And I have to be able to justify that change. And so we say, I don't believe it anymore. Well, either you were in a mistake before or you're in a mistake now. And it's important to really figure it out. If I'm going to change from a place of being perhaps unsaved to being saved, that's a good change. Perhaps from sin to living right before God, that's a good change. But to say, I don't believe it anymore, when you once had the truth, when you once had a life with God, when you once had the richness of the fellowship of Christ within the body, then to walk away and say, I don't believe it anymore, is a profound loss. Now, I'll tell you right now, you will be tempted in that direction. Every believer will be. God will make sure of it. You will be tempted in that direction. You'll be tempted whether it's more convenient to live with God, to live by the Word of God being resident and dominant in the heart, or whether you will pursue "I don't believe it anymore." If you pursue "I don't believe it anymore," I will guarantee you this: there will be loss in your life. And the loss will only manifest itself in its full extent at the Bema Seat, because we will not recognize the extent of that loss. In the same way that a person who lives in responses to God can never fully comprehend the effect of those responses. In other words, I have faith responses. Maybe God says for me to do something, go somewhere. He calls me to something and I have faith responses. I can never comprehend the effect of those responses. I can comprehend them only to a small degree. But how is, for example, Paul to know that 1900 years later and then some, people would be sitting around in one house after another, in one church after another, referring to the letters that he was written while he was in chains as a prisoner? Now, he knew that he was writing the inspired Word of God, but he could never comprehend the full extent of its impact. And that full extent will not manifest itself, not even yet. It will not manifest itself until the Bema Seat. And perhaps not even then, because the Word of God is forever written in heaven. I can't help but wonder what would have happened if Paul said, "I don't believe it anymore," when he was facing execution. Now, Abraham went from "I don't believe it" to "now I do." But Paul simply stayed in "I believe." Stay in "I believe." Stay in "I believe." Always stay in "I believe." Because if I walk away from "I believe," I walk away from what I have with God. So always stay in "I believe." See, Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't say, "I don't believe it anymore." He knew what was going to happen the next day. He knew what was going to happen that evening. And he knew the source of the attack that he was experiencing at that moment. He wasn't intimidated. He never said, "I don't believe it anymore." They tried to get him to do that on the cross, when they said, "Come down from there and we will believe in you." That was the same temptation that he had received in Matthew 4, when Satan tempted him. And they said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of the temple. Create bread from those stones." But Jesus never went to the point of, "I don't believe it anymore." Thank God he never goes to the point of, "I don't believe it anymore." When he says that there is no soul that he will lose in John 10:10, can you imagine what it would be if he said, "I don't believe it anymore"? Can you imagine what it would be if any aspect of his life was, "I don't believe it anymore"? Can you imagine what it would be in any aspect of his eternal life if he said, "I don't believe it anymore"? No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Let me say it again. His word doesn't change. If I've been taught the Word of God, I need to stay with what I was taught. I cannot say I don't believe it anymore. His Word doesn't change. We are told in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. How is it that we change when He doesn't change? Usually it's because of some other reason. But He is the Lord and He changes not. Now, what is the result of God not changing? Well, He continues there and says, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He didn't say you sons of Israel, He said you sons of Jacob. You sons of the supplanter. Therefore you are not consumed, because I don't change. When I saw the way that you, Israel, or now us, the church, live, when I saw how you lack faith, when I saw how you would not respond, when I saw the times that you rebelled against me, I didn't change. I gave a promise to your father Abraham, and that promise is going to endure forever. I don't change, and therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Even in my flesh, I will never be consumed. Even if I rebel against God, I will never be consumed. Why? Because He doesn't change. Even if I utterly backslide, even if I fall outright into sin, I will not be consumed. Why? Because He doesn't change. Don't change either. I know a lot of people that I went to Bible college with changed. Some of them continued in their call, but that's not change. They simply continued in their call. And that, in some cases, led them elsewhere. But that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the majority that didn't continue in their call. That said at one time, this is where I'm called, I know that this is where God had me. And then they left for one reason or another. Christ doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His ways. And He certainly doesn't change because of regard for the times. He doesn't change. People change. Christ doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind about the Bible. It is the inerrant, inspired, literal Word of God. He hasn't changed His mind about that. Since the time that it was written to today, He has not once changed His mind about the Bible. He has not changed His mind about whether or not we were created or evolved. He's still right in there. It's still in Genesis chapter 1. He never rewrote Genesis chapter 1. It's still in Genesis chapter 1. We were created. He didn't change. We change because we want acceptance. We change because we fear men. Fear of man is a snare. Acceptance is simply another fear of man. It's a snare. You see, wanting acceptance is not so much wanting acceptance as fear of rejection. Fear of man is a snare. You don't change. Not changing cost the Savior, but the fact that it cost Him bought me my life. He was willing to pay that price. Don't change either. Don't change either. Often, we go from operating in the Spirit to operating in the flesh. That's simply another way of saying we go from a life of faith to a life without faith, to a life of perhaps walking by sight, or operating in the natural mind. What's the result of that? Well, we are told that if we enter back into sin once we have been delivered from sin, that we crucify Christ afresh. How do I crucify Christ afresh? Now, the interesting thing to me is that the Bible says that we crucify Christ afresh, but it doesn't say a word about resurrecting Him a second time. We crucify Christ afresh because He is now dead to us. He's crucified in our lives. And no longer am I crucified with Him in my experience, but instead He is crucified to me. That's what change brings. Change is highly heralded, popular among the secular crowd, sometimes legitimately if it's a change from that which was wrong. But within the Word of God, change is brutal. You never step away from the Word of God. You never change. We've been taught in our ministry by Pastor Stevens. You guys will never be taught directly by Pastor Stevens. You can listen to his messages in the recordings or watch his classes on the recordings, but you'll never be able to sit under him in person. But you do have pastors who have been taught by him, who carry what he gave us. As a pastor, as our church here, our local assembly, we will not deviate from what he taught us. Why? Because that would be change. The fruit was his proof, was his evidence. I have yet to meet anybody with the fruit in their life that that man had. He also had plenty of attacks. He also had plenty of people who accused him of all kinds of ridiculous things. But as they say, the proof is in the pudding. The fruit was there to verify what he did, to verify his teaching. We want change. You may want to change, perhaps. I know of a church, it was one of our ministries churches, where the pastor said, we're going to change, and the church said, okay, you can change, but we're not going to. That congregation was wise. You don't change. You don't change. We've been given a gift. It's a gift in the Word of God. Am I saying that Pastor Stevens was a perfect man? Absolutely not. He was a man just like me, warts and all. But he was a man who had surrendered to God and who spoke what he heard from God. You don't walk away from that. Paul said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. See, a lot of people in the world will try to intimidate us into change. They say, well, you're following a man. Yep, that's right. I'm following the man of God. That's right. I'm following the man of God. And that's who I'm going to follow. Who are you following? You know what the problem with that is? Everybody's following a man. Everybody ever born is following a man. Even the Savior followed a man. He followed himself through the leading of the Holy Spirit to respond to what another manifestation, another aspect of himself initiated to him. I follow a man also. Everybody follows a man. The question isn't, do you follow a man? The question is, which man do you follow? But everybody's going to follow a man. If I change from the man of God to something else, then I've suffered profound loss already, not to mention the loss I will suffer. It's part of the way God designed it. We need that expression. We need that face to look into. You don't change. As long as I'm the pastor here, we're not going to change. We're going to do things the way Pastor Stevens taught, and we're going to preach the message he imparted, because it was the right message and it was the right way. the fruit proved it. Now, in our ministry, we had somebody like that. And we are still, really, first generation. Other churches that I'm not going to name, in different ministries and denominations, changed. Once there was a phenomenal preacher, one of the greatest preachers, definitely in his century, but perhaps since Paul. Brilliant soul winner. Established churches all over the place. Created a great denomination. And when he was gone, they changed. Nowadays, they ordain homosexuals, they ordain women. In some cases, they are extremely liberal in their thinking. They don't even preach the Word of God. They don't preach salvation in many cases. They don't preach anything of any substance. Why? Change. But they still carry the name of that great man's ministry. But it's not. It's changed. Never change. Never change. I guarantee you that you'll be tempted. Never change. Why not? Maybe sometimes I'll get better for it. Maybe I can get more people into my church. Maybe I'll offend fewer people. Maybe I'll be more acceptable. Don't change anyway. Who am I being acceptable to? Honestly, who am I being acceptable to? People? I'd rather the message that I preach be acceptable to God than to you. And I love you guys. But I'd still rather my message be acceptable to God than to you. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. And it's not about being acceptable. It's about listening to what the Holy Spirit says. It's about having a life with Him. It's about following a man, the man of Christ. It's about knowing Him. It's about being loved by Him. It's about receiving from Him. Change takes that away. When you hear messages where they don't preach the full counsel of the Word of God in some huge churches in different places, and I'm not saying that all huge churches are like this by any means. There's huge churches that are very good. But in some cases, you get these huge churches and they've changed the message. Or they haven't changed the God loves you part. Sunday you'll hear, God loves you, you're special, God thinks you're wonderful. The week after you'll hear, God loves you, you're special, God thinks you're wonderful. The week after you'll hear, God loves you, you're special, God thinks you're wonderful. Grace. Yeah. When's the last time you taught on hell? Well, that would turn people off. When's the last time you taught about suffering? Well, that would turn people off. People don't want to hear about suffering. I actually heard a pastor of a mega church say that. People don't want to hear about suffering. It's not a popular message. I'm going to give them what they want to hear. Yes, and they're going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears who don't preach the truth of the full counsel. If you want to listen to what you want to hear, this is my suggestion. Write down everything you want to hear, then read it into a recorder, and just play it over and over again. And you're going to hear what you want to hear every single time. But you won't get to know God. But you'll hear what you want to hear. Why do places like that exist? Because people go there. Why do places exist where people are attacked? Why do places exist that don't have vision? Why do places exist where the preaching is mediocre? Why do places exist where people don't get saved? Why do places exist where people's lives are not transformed? Why do places exist where there's bickering that's prevalent throughout the whole congregation? Why do places exist where teenagers are not taught the fundamental basic convictions? Why do places like this exist? I'll tell you why. Because people go there. And so long as people go there, they will exist. And the people who run those places, the pastor or the leader or whoever it is that they have as the leader of the organization or church or whatever it happens to be, why do they do that? Because they know if they change the message to the full council, people would leave. Jesus wasn't afraid of people leaving. In John chapter 6, Jesus was quite bold about people leaving. One day he feeds 5,000, and that's actually much more than 5,000 because they would only number the men. But one day he fed 5,000, and the 5,000, because they were fed, followed him. The next day, not the next year, the next day, he tests it by giving them a hard message. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, the day before they ate the bread. And now he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why did he say that? Because he knew why they were following him. And he didn't want to deceive them so that they would think that they have it going on with God, when in fact all they wanted was some bread. And so he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood instead of a few loaves of bread and some fish, unless you do that, you have no part in me. And they stopped following him. That was a hard saying. Why was it a hard saying? It was hard for them to receive that, because it wasn't according to their itching ears. Now, Jesus knew what was going on, and because of that, he gave the hard saying. And then he turns around to his disciples and he says, you're going to leave too? Go ahead. I dare you. It's essentially the attitude he had. You're going to leave too? Go ahead. But one of them did say something profound. Where shall we go? What do you mean, where shall we go? Ask one of the 5,000. 5,000 found a place to go. But Peter said, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go, Jesus? You see, Peter wanted the words of eternal life. He wanted to know the Savior. He didn't want what the Savior had. He wanted the Savior. They wanted what the Savior had, the ability to turn a few pieces of bread into lots of bread. They wanted what the Savior had. Peter wanted the Savior. And often that is why people go to these places. Why are people enthralled with a prosperity message? Because they want what the Savior has. He has the ability to bless. I want what the Savior has. So they'll go to a place where they'll hear a good prosperity message pretty much every single time. But they never hear the message about suffering with Christ so that they can reign with Him. The message of real prosperity. They never hear the message about the trial of their faith. They never hear a message about the cross in their life. They never hear a message about the suffering of the Savior. They hear a prosperity message. And why do they get that message? Because the preacher that's delivering the message knows why they are there. But that preacher does care that they not go away. There's a difference between that person and the Savior. The Savior challenged them when He knew they would go away. See, the Savior always brings us to this point of decision. It keeps it real. It keeps my faith real. He never allows me to have a faith of convenience. Do you know why? Because if I have a faith of convenience, I'm no different than the atheist. Richard Wurmbrand made an amazing statement in his book, God's Underground. Highly recommend that. And I'm paraphrasing him because I can't remember verbatim how he put it. But he said something to this effect: atheists are only people of convenience. So it's very easy to sit in your nice chair in your nice room, sipping your tea, eating your cookies, and say, I don't believe in God. But where Richard Wurmbrand was, in prison, being tortured in communist jails, because he would not deny the Savior, suffering for years and years from tuberculosis that everybody was convinced would kill him, including the doctors. They called it room 4 in this one prison. And while he was in that room, he came to the realization that atheists are only people of convenience. But when you bring them face to face with their imminent death, they're no longer atheists. Christians are like that too. If I am there out of convenience, this is what I like to hear. Then my faith is meaningless, and so are my claims. But when you hear the hard saying about your life, do you embrace the message still? Most people, I think, don't. That's why there's only a remnant, God said. Not a majority, but a remnant. The remnant will always embrace the message, but the majority will not. But the majority likes the convenience. It's very convenient for me to believe in the prosperity message. It's very convenient for me to go to a place that doesn't really preach any sort of conviction. It's very convenient for me to go to a place that doesn't introduce the cross into my life. It's very convenient. I can basically do what I want, can basically be what I want, go where I want. It's all about what I want. It still stays about me. If you're listening on the internet, and this is your attitude, I've got news for you, and this may come as a shock to you. It's not about you. It never has been, and it never will be. But God loves me. Yes, God loves you. Do you get it? It's not about you. If I think it's about me, then I'll never get to know Him. There's people out there who live an all about me life their entire life, and they're completely blind to the fact that that's what's going on. Because it's all about them to such an extent that it's, well, just perfectly reasonable that it's all about me. This is the person who's willing to change. This is the person who picks and chooses many options, and they'll choose the one that suits them the best. You can have what you want, but not forever. Only for a season. Don't change. Don't change. What always amazed me about Pastor Stevens' ministry was that thousands and thousands of people came through the door. He preached one of the best messages from the Word of God consistently week after week after week, several times a week, of anyone I have ever heard. Yet people left in droves, and only a few stayed. And I'm not talking about people being called elsewhere, don't get me wrong. But when they left a place of convenience without word, it wasn't about God. It wasn't about knowing Him. It was about convenience. And they changed. If we change because we're afraid, then our faith is empty. If we change our message because we want acceptability, then we don't believe our message. If we change where we go as a call, and we're actually leaving the call, then we don't know faith obedience. Let me ask you something, and this is not intended to be a negative message, but it's really, once in a while, I think it's good for us to be challenged. Once in a while, it's good for us to be kicked in our complacency. Once in a while, it's good for us to be brought down to the bare bones of things, to where the rubber meets the road. How easily are you offended? If you're easily offended, you're going to change. How easily are you offended? How easy is it for you to be offended if Jesus gives a hard saying and He uses the messenger to deliver it? You know, there's people who are easily offended this way. And they leave, they walk away. Why? They change. How easy is that in your life? If it's easy, then you need to ask yourself, where is my relationship to God? Because something else is more important if what God says can offend me. How many people don't like God's ways? I know a lot of people who don't like God's ways. Let's say, this stuff I'll give to God, but this right here, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, that's the one place where God doesn't want to bless you? Is that what you're saying? Because it's the one place where He won't bless you? See, I can never receive a blessing from God if I kick my heels up against Him. It's that simple. By the way, which animals kick their heels up against someone? I'll let you figure that one out. But sometimes we do that as believers. We kick our heels up against God. And we start to change. God demands our life. And God demands our heart. And in response, He gives us His life and His heart. God never asks me to perform something He doesn't perform. No, God asks me to perform something only He can perform. Because otherwise, I'll try to do it myself. See, so long as I have the option of doing myself, I have the option of not. God's not interested in that. God says, don't change. I have to understand that in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should repent. He's not a man that He should lie. If God says something, He means it. Where do I change when I walk by sight? Change is out of unbelief. Ultimately, change is out of unbelief. Where do I change? Because I walk by sight. Walk by natural thinking and sight. The two are simply extensions of one another, natural thinking and sight. So let's say that something is going on in my life and I start to look at it by sight. I'll no longer believe God's promises. I'll no longer believe that prayer works. Because I'll look at only that which is immediate. I'll look at what is today because I can't see tomorrow. And so I'll say things like, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Or God doesn't fulfill promises. But He does. He only doesn't if I walk by sight. You see, here's the thing about sight. Sight is always in terms of the now. And only that way can I walk by sight. Sight is always in terms of now. What's happening right now? But God doesn't just deal with the now. Yes, He is the eternal is. But it's the eternal is. So He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, yes. But there's a yesterday and a today and a forever. Sight just says there is now. It doesn't consider the promises He gave yesterday. And it doesn't consider the answers that are coming tomorrow. It only considers, well, it's not here now. And so people change. A lack of faith works that way. But it always comes from one simple source. Self operating by sight. And there you have a lack of faith and people change. Don't change. Why? Because God cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. He's not the Son of Man that He should repent. He said it and He'll make it good. He can't change. So don't change either. Always ask, always seek after the old pathways. It's Jeremiah 6:16. Always seek after the old pathways. People look for the newest, the greatest, the latest, the brightest, the shiniest, the flashiest. What's in right now? And they change. But God says, look for the old pathways. The old pathways are rarely popular because the old pathways don't elevate my flesh. The old pathways don't make me high profile, or maybe they won't hide me either. The old pathways simply work every time because the old pathways are God's pathways. So always look for the old pathways. Ask for the old pathways. Pray for the old pathways. It's amazing how many people want to change. What amazes me sometimes is Christians who want to change. They want to change from solid doctrine to flesh mixed with doctrine. They want to change from pure grace to law mixed with grace. They want to change from the finished work to do a work. They want to change. They don't believe in soul winning anymore. They want to change. Well, soul winning is vital. That's why Pastor Stevens, one of the reasons why he started the Bible College. To teach people the Word of God, to train up pastors, missionaries, teachers, other Christian servants, and to raise up soul winners. I remember when I was in Bible college, every Bible college student had to be on outreach. Why? Because it was Bible college. Every single staff member had to be on outreach. The president of the Bible college was required to be on outreach. I was a student. He was the president of the college. We'd do outreach together. Got to know a lot of people that way. Why? Because if it was a Bible college, it was going to raise up soul winners. And because it was a Bible college where people learn, Pastor Stephen says, you will learn to be soul winners if you are in this Bible college. And so every student was required to be on outreach. Why? He wouldn't change. Pastor Scheller has the same vision. Raise up people as soul winners. Teach them the Word of God. Make disciples. Raise up people as soul winners. You know what? We need the same vision. And we must never change from that vision. We must never change. Never walk away from what God says. And it continues in Jeremiah 16:6 after it says, as for the old paths, it says, where is the good way? The old path is the place of the good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, why does the old path provide rest for the soul? Because it affords you no options. The thing that stresses people out in their soul is options. Do I take this way or do I take that way? Which way is the best? Which way is the most acceptable? Which way is popular? Which way is effective? They have all these different options. And God says, choose the old way, and there's your option. You have one. Choose that way. And when you choose that way, that is the one option only way, then you'll find rest for your souls. Because all the anxiety, all the stress, all the uncertainty, all the questions of this way or that way are resolved. Young people with their dating, should it be this girl or should it be that one? Young ladies, is it that guy or is it this guy? Which one pays the most attention to me? Which one makes me feel pretty? Which one? Which girl thinks I'm funny? All these options. Which one's the cutest? Which one's the best looking? Which one is the smartest? Too many options. Have you ever heard of the 80% divorce rate out there? Where do you think that came from? Options. In relationships. Ask for the old ways. What's the old ways in relationships? Genesis chapter 24. The Holy Spirit is sent out by the Father to bring a bride to the Son. The Holy Spirit picks our mates, our wives and our husbands, and He brings them together. I don't know how many times I heard, if you don't date, how are you ever going to get married? My question is, if you do date, how will you ever marry the right one? Can you figure that out? Can you figure out what comes tomorrow? Can you see into that person's heart? Can you tell me what they are all about in 10 or 15 years? Do you know these things? There's a reason why the Bible says in Ruth 3:10, and in 1 Corinthians 7:27, that we ought not date. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why Samson got it wrong when he started dating with Delilah. Delilah wasn't anything for him. Delilah was attractive. But Delilah was no picnic. He thought she was. As he was resting his head on her lap and she was extracting the secrets to his power and robbing him literally blind. You see, how do you know what is in a person's heart? For that matter, how do you know what's in your own? How do you know the needs that you have in your heart? You don't know them. I can't anymore choose a mate that I could choose anything. Shoot, I have trouble choosing what I want for dinner. How in the world am I going to choose something that's supposed to last a lifetime that involves two people who don't know who they are, who have, both of them have a deceitful heart, a sick head, and there's no good thing in them. Both of them. Not just one, both of them. How are they supposed to figure it out?
Well, you date.
How about trusting God, getting out of His way, and He'll bring you someone that He selected for you, that He knows what's in their life, what's in their heart, what's in their future. How about trying it that way? People criticize this no dating message, but I'll tell you something. Show me how many people dated and got divorced, and show me how many people didn't date and got divorced. And if you can tell me that your dating has better results, then maybe you have something to say. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't. If you can show me a single scripture in the Bible that is actually positive regarding dating, then you may be onto something. I don't know why I feel led to talk about dating all of a sudden. God brings people together into a call to marriage just like He brings them into any other call. But because this has a lot of hormonal, biological, fleshly, soulish effect, desire, people think, well, I can do this part. Good luck. I think that's the dumbest question I've ever heard. How am I going to find a husband if I don't date? How am I going to find a wife if I don't date? Oh, geez, gee whiz. You know, how worried about it were you about whether or not you'd be born? Well, what do I got to be born? What do I got to do?
You mean born again?
No, I mean born. I was totally out of your control and you were born anyway. Maybe God can find you the spouse that He wants for you. Maybe He can figure out how to bring them to you, since He figured out how to create both of you. In Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Don't meddle with them. Don't be in their way. Don't walk in their paths. Don't accept their ways. Don't listen when they preach change to you. Don't go down that road. Meddle not with them. Don't hang out and go in the same direction. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that would change doctrine. Meddle not with them that would change convictions. Meddle not with them that would change a call. Meddle not with them that would change the ways of God. Don't meddle with them. Don't make them your friends. Don't make them your companions. Don't go down the road with them. Don't be around them. Don't hang with them. Don't meddle with them. Why? Because God doesn't change. God's kind of funny. He knows what He's thinking and He knows what He wants. He knows His plan and He knows how to get there. He doesn't need plan B. He doesn't need options. He is the option. So don't meddle with those that are given to change. Let's say I find myself in a place where change has taken place, maybe in my own personal life, or maybe in a church or an organization or something that I'm somehow involved in. Change has taken place. What do I do? Ask for the old pathways. If you're in a way, a place, or whatever, where change has taken place, ask for the old pathways. That's what Jeremiah 6 says. Ask for the old pathways. Because you'll find rest to your soul there. And in Isaiah 58:12, that's the place He will build up the old waste places. And He'll rise up the foundations. And He'll be a repairer of the breach. And He'll restore the paths to dwell in when you ask for the old pathways. don't change. God doesn't. You see, here's the plan of God. In Isaiah 42, the plan of God for every one of our lives in this respect is identical. And it's very, very simple. He says, I'll take you by the hand and I will keep you. That's the plan of God. That's the old places, the old paths. That's the plan of God. I'll take you by the hand and I'll keep you. Well, God, what do I do and how do I get that? Don't worry. I'll take you by the hand and I'll keep you. When I change, it's because I'm looking for something else. Why doesn't God change? Because He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Right? Revelation 8:1. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He knows the whole nine yards. He doesn't need to change. He knows how it started. He knows where it is. He knows how it's going to finish. He doesn't need to change. When I stay with the old pathways, I stay in the place of what God knows. I stay in the place where He's guiding me. He's got me by the hand. He's keeping me and He's taking care of me. It's only when I start to doubt those things that change comes. So you don't change because you don't doubt who He is or what He said. You just stay in the place where He calls. 1 Corinthians 7 says, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Sit right there. Abide in the calling wherein you have been called. And you stay put. And it may be a calling to a church, or it may be calling to a person, or it may be a calling to a specific activity or something, whatever the calling is. You abide in the calling wherein you've been called. And you don't change. Why? You find rest for your soul there. You find the paths of life. Christ didn't change. He had, in Hebrews 7:4, an unchangeable priesthood. Because He never would change. And it says there, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It wasn't Christ God, it was Christ man that wouldn't change. He wouldn't change, I don't need to change either. Why? Because He's taking care of me right where I am. In His plan, with His provision, with His calls. He doesn't change, and we don't either. Amen?